Have Pastor John and Jan Calhoun with us today, and it's been too long since we've had you last time, because I think that was, wasn't it the centennial? Yeah, that's too long. That's 3 years ago. So we got to have you back more often. We're not going to try to make up for that by having you every month or anything, but we, that would be okay with us, but that would take him away from his real job, and that is that he pastors somewhere around 200 church communities in, no? Huh? 80? What am I thinking? Okay, 80. That's still a lot of churches. Okay, and that's Northern California. That's like from here all the way up to Eureka and over there. So that's where Pastor John is most Sundays. He's in different church communities, and even after church today, he'll be at another church community meeting. So that's something that you want to be aware of. And if you want to, you know, Pastor John is just very accessible. If you have questions about the denomination and things like that, you can always contact him. And that's one of the great things about Pastor John. Feel free to do that. And so would you come and bring the word to us? Thank you for being here. I think it's fitting. Why don't we just welcome him, shall we?
Thank you for the invitation, Pastor. I appreciate it. It is always a wonderful sense of warmth when one walks into this place and feels the love here. I just am thankful that this is a place where you can know that everybody's welcome. And especially the Lord. Amen. Right? Amen. And yes, it is true. Some of you don't know too much about the connectional church we are part of. This is a mission outpost in the district church of many churches that you are connected with by affiliation with the Church of the Nazarene. And we are connected together to feel like that working as a team of churches, we will be more effective. We can do better together than if we were all independent. And one of the signs of joining together of all these churches is the annual district assembly, and it's coming up soon, May, the first weekend of May. We have something special for you in that we anticipate your pastor, Jeff, will be ordained at the district assembly. No? Oh. You're short of a class? Okay. I'm sorry. Well, he finished all of his coursework and would be all right. Well, we'll say it again sometime. But anyway, you're all welcome to come to that. That's when all the churches gather and we have a wonderful time. And we're blessed. And I know you're blessed to have a great pastor. Everybody that knows Pastor Jeff loves him and respects him and see him as a leader who serves, a servant leader. Great example. Thankful. Bless you. It's always a privilege. Well, I looked in your worship bulletin and I thought the prayer that was chosen in the back of your worship bulletin fits what I had on my heart to bring with you today. And because I asked the pastor what your emphasis has been lately, and he said, well, in this time of preparation for the Resurrection Sunday, we're looking at the missional church, and we're looking at the fundamental reason why we're a church. And that prayer that's selected from John Henry Jowett is a great place to start. So let's read it together. Do you see it on the back of the bulletin? Everybody? Let's read it in unison. Lord Jesus, your holy love goes down and down, all the way down into human need. Never afraid of being tainted, we welcome your brilliant, holy love to minister in the deepest depths of our human need. Human power can't recover the wreckage of the Titanic from the depths. And neither can we reach and redeem our human wreckage. It's too far down. But you got down to it and beneath it. However far down, your love can get beneath it. We believe that today and welcome your love's deep reach in our lives What a gospel. Amen. Right? It is the missional God. You know, we're using that word a lot these days, the word missional, which is a way of reminding ourselves that we're not here to just while the time away and be amused. But there's something going on that's important. That there is a purpose to what God is about, and He invites you and me to join Him in that purpose. He is not an idle God who created everything and just sat back to look at how well a work He did. But if we see the Scriptures at all, we begin to realize that the entire enterprise of God Himself is to be on a mission, a rescue mission, to redeem, to lift, to find, to seek, to bring back to safety those who are at risk, those who are lost. It's the entire story of our relationship to God as human beings. And we look at it in terms of our own personal life, and we look at it in terms of why we are in this community, and how in this community of faith here, we not only share our love and share our sorrows, share our happiness, and our hopes and our dreams and our disappointments, but in the ability to give this to each other, we only make room to love others who don't know yet there is a God who wants to rescue them too. And so this preparation for the Resurrection Sunday is another way of coming to terms with what's really important. You know, the economy falling like it has been a real wake-up to what can you get along without? I mean, you know, what do you think you couldn't do without, but now you have to do without, so are we going to make it okay? And I don't know where it fits in your life, but all of us are affected by it in one way or another. But and I don't mean by any means to make it seem unimportant or without any pain, because it is. It's painful for a lot of people. But the truth of it is that it was a human system. It's a human system that was created by human beings. And the very fact of that truth means that it has a lot of weaknesses in it. And it is bound to fail sometime, somewhere. So here we're watching it. We just know that is part of the way we travel through this life. So when we ask what is important and what is that God considers to be essential, then you and I have to ask that same question. You and I have to say, of all the choices I can make in my life, what is that which I cannot do without? What do I have to say, if I give away everything else, I can't give this away? And it is because of that question that I ask you today to look at the missional God who has been on purpose trying to rescue and bring people back safely home to Him. Well, in order to see that today, I want to draw your mind to some scriptural concepts that we first see in the Old Testament, in the book of Isaiah. And Isaiah's vision of the future, the hope that comes out of Isaiah's book, which represents the heart of this early community of faith called Israel, looks towards something that's going to happen that will make it all better. It's Isaiah chapter 35, and I would like to ask you just to listen to the reading and see what kind of vision of hope is represented in these words. It is, again, a little bit lengthy, so you're just going to have to try to put your attention on a little high gear and stick with me. Don't wander around, you know, as much as you can avoid. Chapter 35 of Isaiah. The desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it, the splendor of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God. Strengthen the feeble hands. Steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand will become a pool, the thirsty ground bubbling springs. In the haunts where jackals once lay, grass and reeds and papyrus will grow. And a highway will be there. It will be called the Way of Holiness. The unclean will not journey on it. It will be for those who walk in that way. Wicked fools will not go about on it. No lion will be there, nor will any ferocious beast get up on it. They will not be found there, but only the redeemed will walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord will return. They will return, they will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. What a great picture of what is to be expected and what it is that God wants us to bring us back to as we went away from Him. Now, you and I realize, because most all of you have some familiarity with the Scripture, maybe some do not, but let us just all pause and remember that the story of the human race is a story of a people that once were safely at home with God and who went away from Him, and now He's come looking for us to bring us back. He invites us all to come back to where we were intended to be, and that is near His heart and in His home with a hope for eternal life. Now, it is interesting that some people don't believe that story ever really happened. That we just, in a spontaneous accident came into being, and here we are, and we can't really figure out why we're here. So let's just make the best of it and have some good food. And, you know, it through. I mean, there are some who sort of look at life like, well, that's all there is, and I can't explain anything else about it. It doesn't make sense to me. Then there are some people who have this sense that, yes, I this is not my home. I don't really belong here. This is not my lasting place. I was born for something else, but I don't know how to get there. I don't know if there really is something else. I just have this yearning in my heart that maybe there is a real eternal home for me, but I don't dare believe it's true because I don't want to be disappointed. And then there are some who would say, I believe it is true that this earth is not my lasting home, and there is someone from the Father who has been sent, His own Son, to rescue me and bring me back. And I'm going to follow Him in order to safely go there. I assume that most all of you fit that third category. But as we do, I want us to take note of what it really means to be the people of God who find ourselves in the mission of God as the main thing we're doing. Now, in order to go to that as to where we are today, I want to go to the New Testament and ask you to turn over there to the book of Matthew. In the Sermon on the Mount, the great message of Jesus Christ to that transformed life by His vision of what it really means to follow Him to our heavenly home. Now, in Matthew chapter 7, the last part of this Sermon on the Mount, He says something that is a little challenging. In fact, it can be disturbing if you allow your thoughts to wander in the wrong place. Because in chapter 7, verse 13 and 14, Jesus said these words to those who would follow Him and listen to Him. He said, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many enter through it, but small is the gate, and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." Well, if you would put the words of Jesus in the imagery He is presenting here with His teaching, with the words of Isaiah, who preceded Him several centuries, but Isaiah saw something of a hope that would come through one day. See those two scriptures together, you can be seeing that this highway of holiness that Isaiah envisioned, which leads to all the things we desire in our life that really mean something, and put it with Jesus saying, there is a road. It's going somewhere. I'm going there. You can go too. Now, what I want you to see today is how Jesus puts in perspective what kind of attitude we have been called to have if we say, okay, I believe He has come to do God's work to bring me home to Him. And not just me, but everybody else too. And in order to get there, there are a few things I need to know. It's not just simply saying, yeah, I think that's a good idea. So, you know, if you're really real God, I'll just expect you to do something spectacular and then I'll be convinced. Instead, it's saying, I have come to the place where I believe that my whole life has to matter in terms of what matters to God. So that if my destiny is that place that we see in the scripture we read or in many other places that are similar to this scripture, if my destiny is there, what will it be when I get there that matters the most? In other words, what can I spend when I get there? Can I take things with me that will be worth something? Is there something that I hold on to now that has value there? Well, you know, there are certain currencies. Most all of you have been in other parts of the world, and you know what it means to travel from place to place. And the truth of it is, every country has their own currency, and they prefer, and in fact, officially, they insist on you exchanging your currency for their currency. So if you're going to buy stuff there, you'll buy it with what they say is the right currency. And, of course, we know there are a few exceptions to that, but most every place you go, if you go as a stranger to a new place, they say, well, you can only spend our kind of money here. And in heaven, there's a currency and there's not a currency. And the currency that we think now is so important and so valuable, the things that we hold on to that has meaning to it, may not have much to, you may not have much to spend if you try to get it in there, because it won't be worth anything there. There are only a few things worth something there. And Jesus is saying in this message, enter the narrow gate by saying, to enter this road means there are certain things you can't take with you. The gate is too narrow for you to get through. You can't bring all your stuff and get through this gate. Otherwise, all your stuff will keep you back there. Now, let me tell you a story that happened to me. Many years ago, I was traveling in Vietnam and Cambodia, trying to open the missionary work for our church over there after the revolution and all that had happened. And it was a pretty interesting time because the American embassy was not in fact existing in that place, that we were not on terms with the communists, and yet we had people in our life that were from there and had come to faith and wanted to go back and tell the story of Jesus, and we just went, you know, kind of in a dumb way when we didn't know what we were doing. Just said, well, let's go. Let's show up and see if God can do something there. We went, and while we were there, trying to get permission to get into Cambodia to tell them why we wanted to come to their country, I was waiting for a visa, and I had to be in Ho Chi Minh City. It used to be called Saigon. And we're just killing time trying to get permission to go on to the next country. And while we were there, I was in a place getting Coca-Cola. It was hot, and trying to get my thirst quenched a little bit. And in this restaurant walked a family that looked obviously like they belonged there, because everyone I saw at that time in those days were very, very hungry and very poor. Their clothes were very torn and worn, and they had no shoes. and they looked very gaunt and very sad, and they didn't look like they had a good shower all the time. And they walked into this place. And with them was somebody that had a familial look, like a brother, who came with them, but he had a beautiful white suit. He had gold around his neck. He had gold on his hands. He was well fed. He was well groomed. He looked like $1 million, and it's like, what is this? So he walked by me, and he said, hello, in English. And I said, hello. So we started talking. I said, tell me who you are and what this is about. And he said, well, my name is Antoine Vu. And he said, I have been in Garden Grove, California for the last 15 years. Now, this was in 1989. And he said, I have never seen my family, my brother, since I left when the war collapsed, Saigon. And this is the first day I've been back in 15 years. And I wanted to bring my brother and his family to have a Coca-Cola because they've never had one since the days before the war ended. Oh, okay. Well, I said, how is it that your brother and his family are here and you are in America? I didn't want to say how you look healthy and he doesn't. I just kept that to myself. And he started telling me how it happened. He said, well, when the military forces were changing hands and the Americans were leaving, he said, nobody in this town knew what much was happening. And my brother and I, we were young men, teenagers. And we had a friend riding around in a car. My brother had a car, and he was so proud of his car that he, you know, money was pretty good in those days. And we had, because the Americans were spending a lot of money, and a lot of us had money, my brother bought a car, and we were out just riding around in the city. And nobody knew anything officially from the news, but he said, we drove over by the docks in the city, right by the river, and we saw a mass of people just running like a swarm to the dock. And he said, we went up to, drove up nearby to see, and they were jumping on this Navy ship, this American ship. They were just piling on, just hanging on like crazy, and we knew something was really, really serious. And even though we didn't have any word, we knew this looks like we've got to decide whether we're going to go with them or stay here. And he said, in just a flash, my friend and I said, let's go. We better go. And we started getting out of the car, and he said, my brother, who is here, said, I can't go. I've got my car. I can't leave my car. I just bought it. And so we didn't say anything else. We said bye, and he stayed with his car, and we got on the ship. And now, 15 years later, we're back, and we've seen each other again. And my brother cannot feed his family in that period of time. I think it's improved some since then, economically. And I thought, you know, it's a lot about people who hold on to their stuff. And by holding on to your stuff, you miss the opportunity of what really could be something much better. And Jesus said, enter the narrow gate so that you don't hold on to your stuff. In other words, if you're going to take this highway and go where he's going and follow him, you've got to leave behind all the other stuff you can't spend in heaven. But it's so hard for us, isn't it? And we find our security. We sort of get our comfort out of the stuff we have in our life. And we don't want to let go of it. And therefore, we don't really get through that gate. We just sort of think we're following the Lord because we said yes one time, but he's already gone down the road, wants us to go with him. And we're waiting, holding back there, holding on to all of our stuff. What kind of stuff is that? Well, it could be material things, you know. We tend to measure our success that way. We put value on our life and on our family and our children by what we own, when in fact all of us have just been taught a lesson You may think you own it, but it may not be worth much tomorrow. So why are you hanging on to that? Or sometimes our stuff is filling up the luggage that we're trying to carry on that it doesn't have to do with concrete material things. It has to do with things that we have in our heart. Sometimes it's a lot of resentment we carry, a lot of grudge we carry from bad things that happened to us in the past. And we just carry it around like it's just a big load all the time. And that can't be spent in heaven. Nobody will change you anything for that. So why are you trying to take it there? Leave it. Oh, we could go on and on about the stuff in our bags. I mean, we could talk about our pride. We could talk about our fears. We could talk about our failures. We could talk about our successes. We could talk about all the things that we use to identify ourselves and say, this is a part of who I am. These are my experiences. And when you go through the gate that gets on the highway, it's so small, you can't get through there if you bring all that with you. You've got to drop it. Not only is it narrow, I have the idea that it's low. You got to get down. You have to humble yourself. You have to say, I can't get through here standing up. Why is that? Well, because if we want to take this mental picture further, we got to think about it like we're at the toll booth. You know, we know what toll booths are here. We live with them, don't we? And in order to get on the road past the toll, you got to pay. And we get there, and somebody says at the toll booth, you know, it's pretty expensive to go on this road. I don't know if you have enough. Oh, yeah, I got lots of stuff. I can pay you this, I can pay you that. No, the stuff you have, it doesn't value at all with me. And we begin to realize, I don't have enough to pay. I can't pay the toll. I can't get through the gate because I don't have enough to get to pay the toll fee. And then all of a sudden we look up and we think, oh, right on the other side, there is the cross of Jesus. And we see him again hanging there, crucified. And we realize, oh, he paid. He paid. I can't pay, but he did. And so when I see what he did, and I can't be what he did. I could never pay enough for my sins, but he did. He had enough to pay. Then for me to get through the gate, I have to humble myself and say, oh, thank you forever. Thank you forever. I can never repay you. I have no pride in me that says I did this by myself. I have to humbly receive what you gave to me and get down on my knees so that I can get small enough to get through that gate and get narrow enough and not have all my baggage in my life. I got to leave it all there so I can get on this road. That's what Jesus is really saying. It's like, let's keep the main thing the main thing. He has come to rescue you and bring us safely home. And the way we get there is to go his road and to follow him. We could take this analogy a lot further. I mean, you could just completely unpack this, and I would encourage you to do it. For example, you could say, if I'm going to get on this road, I'm following him, and if I'm going to follow him, I want to be really close to him. Because I don't want to be following somebody else. I want to follow him. So I'm going to keep my eyes on him. I'm not going to let other people distract me. I'm not going to let all the things of this life try to get me off this road. I'm going to keep following him. I'm going to stay close to him. Another thing that we could see if we wanted to take time with this is I've got to take the journey one step at a time. I'm not on a magic carpet. I'm not just flying through the air. I'm just taking one step and then another step and then another step and then another step. Just the small things of life are the way we get safely there, following him. And then we ought to say, well, if he came after me, he came for somebody else too. And maybe I have a responsibility to say, would you like to join us? We're going home. Would you like to go? He has a place for you. That's where you've been born to go to. Don't you want to be there? Would you like to make that your home too? So the missional God calls missional people to take what His purposes are and make them your purposes. To take what His way is and make it your way. So may God bless you as you consider these truths from Jesus and say, oh, I just want my life to be just about what Jesus' life is about. God, help me do that. In Jesus' name, we come and say all these things for His honor and His glory.